Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought their proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, with the Impact Sunday next Sunday, I want to share a message on giving. I don't believe I've done so for a few years. Let me ask you, have you been there where you hear that knock on the door and it's Saturday morning? And you look through the people and there's this nicely dressed young man and you're thinking, should I or should I not open that door? Your Christian conscience gets the best of you. You open the door and there's a nice pitch, for example, the Boy Scouts of America or the Firemen's Fund. And so you give 10, 15, 20, what have you or so. You shut the door, and you look at your pocketbook and your receipt and you go, well, I've done my fair share for the day, right? There doesn't seem to be a lot of grace in giving. Wouldn't you agree with that? Not one hand raised. Help me out. There doesn't seem to be a lot of grace in giving. Wouldn't you agree with that? All right. Reminds me of a church member reflecting. The preacher says I should give until it hurts, but for me, it hurts just to think about giving. And I know this week you received an envelope, a letter, right? Did you open it up? I bet you couldn't wait to open it up. Making the impact, one life at a time. And you have a nice giving chart. You have a sample commitment card. A wonderful letter crafted, drafted just for you. And are expanding our impact in 2018 as we celebrate the impact together we all made by our generous giving, touching lives in 2017. As I mentioned, you were just ready to open that up. And Impact Sunday next week. Yoo-hoo! I'm taking attendance next week, by the way. All right. I'll say it again. There doesn't seem to be a lot of grace in giving. And what's amazing, it's not the way we experience or see giving in the New Testament. What I want us to do is just look at some stories of giving in the New Testament to get a sense about what giving is about. So let's look at this first one. This is the a poor widow. And if you're a widow, by the way, you don't have someone out there. You're legally, you're disenfranchised. You have no way to speak in court. You have no way to earn a viable income. So this is about a widow. And this is Jesus. He looked up and saw rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. He said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on. I mean, of course, what? It makes no sense. She put all she had to live in, to live on. You know, this wasn't preceded by Jesus giving a stellar sermon on tithing or the elders of the church kind of laying a trip. No, freely she gave in her poverty all that she had. Here's another story. 2 Corinthians, and the situation here is Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth. He's exhorting them to follow through. They had promised to make a generous offering to the churches in Judea, the folks that are impoverished. There was a famine in the land that many people believe. And so he's exhorting them to be ready when one of the apostles come and are going to receive the offering. And what he's doing now, he's holding up the churches in Macedonia for their generosity, and again exhorting the churches in Corinth to follow in kind. He says, for during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. And for as I testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means, and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints in Judea. That affliction, many believed, was persecution as a result of their turning to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And just perhaps because of that persecution, they were ostracized from their communities, hindering their ability, their capacity to earn a viable income, hence their impoverished state. So we hear this persecution perhaps and this poverty. And yet in the midst of it, they experience God's grace. They experience the presence of God, the saving activity of God in a very real, powerful way. And the result is joy. We're not talking about happiness. We're talking about joy, a byproduct of an encounter with God, the presence of God, and again, God's saving activity in the midst of an extreme situation. And they respond, what? Just an overflowing generosity. Again, no teaching here by Paul, no arm twisting. And that really, you know, brings us to our reading for today. And you get a sense of the foundation from whence a generous, joyful, free giving comes. You see, Jesus has been crucified. He is risen. He sends the Holy Spirit now upon the apostles and upon those who are gathering. And there's this outpouring of God's Spirit. As a result of it, the kingdom of God is coming in power. People are being healed. They're preaching the name of Jesus, and people are coming to faith. And the religious authorities, those who had vested interest in the status quo, are trying to squelch the movement, if you will, and silence Peter and John in their proclamation. In the midst of it, they're praying to God. Their lives are hanging in the balance. And as they're praying, the Spirit is just overflowing, and they're being encountered by God in the person of Jesus Christ. So it is this vibrant faith. It's this overflowing of God's Spirit, people believing in Jesus, coming to faith, that is the foundation of generosity in the book of Acts. Amazing when we read 32 and following, it sounds like a form of communism has taken root, if you will. But we are told they were of one heart and mind. The yoke, rather, the connectedness by virtue of their faith in Jesus. They were of one heart and mind, not a needy one among them. People selling lands, people selling houses, bringing the proceeds. No one's poor, not under compulsion, not because of some teaching laying a guilt trip. Freely, because of belief in Jesus, love for God and for one another. And then we read of this man, Barnabas, who follows in the same way. It's interesting when we read about Barnabas, his name, of course, is mentioned here, means encouragement. Throughout the book of Acts, he shows up and he's an encourager, he's a supporter. His heart is right with God. Friends, that is the grace of giving, the activity of God in the person of Jesus Christ. These folks' lives have been changed from hopelessness to hopefulness, change inside out, a complete revolution in their lives. And hear this, because their complete and total satisfaction, the complete and total satisfaction with all that God was for them in Jesus Christ. A revolution in their hearts. Joy, generosity. You know, there's not a lot of grace in giving. Oftentimes when we hear messages heavy on the law, light on the grace. As I was working to prepare this message, I go, Lord, pour forth your grace on us. Pour forth your grace on your people so that our response, our approach to giving is not a have to, but a get to in response, God, to the satisfaction we have in you. You know, like this person that one of you described, talked about your spouse and how for him there wasn't a lot of grace in giving, kind of a reluctant giver, not certainly not cheerful. However, as a result of a change of heart, a growing generosity, and as a result of the next opportunity to respond in some way, this spouse, this person became the source of encouragement to generosity. And this person wondered, what got a hold of him? The grace of God, an inner transformation, the joy of the Lord, if you will. You know, as I've shared messages before, you know, I could cite the teaching on the tithe. You know, Malachi mentions that, you know, that we're to give the tithe and not rob God. Yeah, Jesus in the New Testament acknowledges the tithe of the Pharisees, but the fact that he says, your hearts are not right because it's not flowing from a sense of justice and love and generosity towards others. You know, it's interesting. The New Testament really doesn't have to teach on giving. It really is just a byproduct of an encounter with God. Or we could talk about, you know, the blessings of discovering that as we give, we can't outgive God. He multiplies our seed, or how folks who have a heart of generosity seem to be more joyful, you know, set free from things and set free to love. But this is the message that God has given me. It's very clear. And it's really, Lord, how can we be encountered by your grace so that how we respond is cheerful, joyful, free, and generous? I mentioned Barnabas earlier. You know, Barnabas, think of this. Barnabas, you know, has his eye teeth of faith, if you will, cut with how well he upheld and kept the righteousness, how he stood before God had to do with how well he upheld and kept the law. And then he's encountered by the grace of God in Jesus Christ and the experience of being born from above and realize the extreme generosity of God in the person of Jesus. And that Barnabas has been set right, that he stands before God, right with God, as a gift of God in Jesus. This incredible outpouring as a result of that inner transformation and just being blessed. The fool went and sold his land and gave of the proceeds. But he was so enriched because as God took a hold of his heart, and as he saw the proceeds bless others, his joy in the Lord was complete and full. You know, John Piper says that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Isn't that something? God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. That's Barnabas. So here's the strategy, if you will. Here's the way I believe you and I can be encountered by the grace of God in Jesus. So first, here's a passage. Paul says, "For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ." that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. When we talk about Jesus, you know, eternal, one with God, co-equal with God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, even before time began. And Jesus, the one through whom all creation was spoken into existence. The riches of power and might, King of kings, Lord of lords. Jesus became poor. He took on human flesh in his incarnation, born in a stable in Bethlehem, united with us, like us in every way, yet without sin, the limitations of a human body, grief-stricken. He, who had his throne in heaven, took the throne of a cross and was made sin, dying a humiliating death on the cross, and thought to be cursed of God. All this, why? Because God so loves, withholds nothing, that you and I might become rich. And we are, beyond all measure. Though our sins are scarlet, we've been made white as snow. Our righteousness given to us is a gift. So that somehow, because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, when God looks at us, he says, he's not sinner, he sees saint. Ah, there's my beloved, the redeemed, my sons and daughters, bound for the glories of heaven, participating. All gift, all grace, simply to receive for the praise of God. Here's the second passage. Paul says, again referring to the Macedonian folks, and this not merely as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us. And so here's the challenge. Here's the opportunity. Here's the opportunity to experience grace. Will you contemplate this week, and every day for that matter, the sheer magnitude of God's grace? In light of that, in every way, of course, but as it relates to the stewarding of treasure, will you give yourself to the Lord first and be willing to come into his presence and allow him to grace your life? You know, Lord, do a work. Here I am, here's my heart, you know, take and seal it, as the song says, your courts above. Here's my heart, God. Do whatever work you want to do in my heart, so that somehow I bring honor and glory to you, to your name. And by the way, God, I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. I offer all to you, Lord. That's the opportunity. I believe that's where we experience grace, when God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. And somehow when we see that work, we're changed, transformed inside out, and we live for the praise of his glory. So one last passage. I love this. Jesus so tenderly, at times, challenged his disciples, but they're starting to experience difficulty following him. And somehow they think it's a drudgery following him, bringing forth the kingdom. But he says, do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you my reign and rule, the reign and rule of grace, mercy, forgiveness, love. It's your Father's good pleasure. So then, sell your possessions. Give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Not a lot of grace of giving, but there can be when we allow God to grace our life. Amen.